Hey, good evening, good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from my car. I told everybody in my shul we were not sure where this class was going to be held. We thought we were going to be traveling. Who knew? Detroit, Columbus, it's hard to know. Kids have off this week. So I thought, okay, so we'll be on the road. Little did we know that we were going to be getting some snow yesterday. We were not really sure what the weather was going to be. It turns out that the Almighty sent us a couple of inches of snow over here in Cincinnati. And today is really cold. And things have iced over a little bit. But thank God the sun is out. So that is melting things, although it is kind of chilly. Long story short, we're on our way back to Gulf Manor. Excuse me, on our way back to Gulf Manor Synagogue. We just had lunch at Amma's Kitchen. Amma's is a fabulous vegetarian Southern Indian kosher restaurant here in Cincinnati. And we invite everybody to come check it out. I just learned just now that it's such a desirable place to have a meal that the Columbus Kollel raffled off a meal at Amma's Kitchen in Cincinnati as one of its prizes. And I bet you people, you know, put down money on that at the auction. That's how fun and fabulous Amma's Kitchen really is. We're now pulling in to Gulf Manor Synagogue. We're going to get a parking spot. Ah, there's work being done in the shul, because there's always work being done in the shul. There's always a leak. There's always a roof that's got to get fixed. There's always a pipe. There's always something going on. Baruch Hashem. Hashem gives us work. Yom Yom Yam Aslanu, every single day. The Almighty blesses us with the ability to be involved in watching and caring for his Beis Mikdash Ma'at. And that's what a shul is. That's truly the case. Acha Sha'alti, one thing only I ask of the Almighty. Osa Vakesh, this is the thing that I ask for. Shifti B'Beis Hashem. I long to sit in the house of God. Oh, thank God the button is able to be hit and the light is on and it's warm in here. Oh, Baruch Hashem, what a... Hello, anybody here? Okay, great. Oh, this is wonderful. Fabulous. We're on time. We're doing it. It's me and my 13,000 best friends. That's how many we understand call in. Very exciting. So, let's get started. I've looked over the materials, and I'm ready to go. Okay, very good. Excellent. Mendel's with me, and therefore I shall not want. Okay, when we last left off, we were on page 444, and we are well on our way towards making a siyum in memory of my late father. It's going to be held on or about Hey Ba'adr. So let's get started, and we'll do our work today, and we'll get closer and closer. As we said, we left off on page 444, little paragraph Pei Beis, and in the bold on the side, it says, can the temple be built at night or on a holiday? Or on a holiday. I think it's how you're supposed to say it. Can it be built at night or on a holiday? And so let's explore that idea. We've been talking about the Beis HaMikdash, who's going to build it, when will it be built, what's going to happen after it's built. There is, of course, this idea, and it's become a very popular Yehuda Green song, I think we saw it last week, that the Beis HaMikdash is going to be built by human beings, and then Hashem will put the divine edifice from heaven down upon the third Beis HaMikdash as a capstone ending for the temple, and then 40 years later, Mashiach is supposed to show up, and he'll get on the roof of the Beis HaMikdash, and he'll say, Anavim, Anavim, humble ones, O humble ones, Kvar Higiyaz Man Geulaschem, the time of your redemption has arrived, and so on. So it's a song, as I said, popular song, sung by Yehuda Green. Sent it over to a Chabad Lubavitcher over Shabbos, and he said, oh, the Rebbe has a whole Torah on that. I said, really? I would love to see what he says.
How does this, after all, how does it play into Chabad eschatology? How do they understand that? That there's going to be a Beis HaMikdash built, then Hashem sends down the edifice, the big building in fire from heaven, and then 40 years later Mashiach shows up. So how does that all work according to Chabad, who feel that their late rabbi was the Messiah? Well, I'm waiting. He said he's going to send me a link. Ladies and gentlemen, when he sends me the link, I can't promise you anything, but I give myself my own little word that I'm going to try my best to look up that link and research the materials and ask some questions. And we have a very hasty Lubavitch and Meshechis community over here in Cincinnati. There's no lack of people to talk to about it. They're all into it. So when I get them answer, when I get the Chabad, kvetch on this, when I get their mahalach, we will share it with the Olam. At all events, can the temple be built at night or on a holiday? That's the question. Writes Rabbi Tachtel as follows, page 444. Furthermore, the principle which I cited above, from the Kadmonim, from the early ones, and from the Tikkunei Zohar, helps us understand the words of Rashi and Tosfos in the Gemara Sukkah on page 41a. The Talmud states, now he's going to encapsulate what the Gemara says there in Sukkah. The Talmud states that the Beis HaMikdash may be built either on the night of the 16th of Nisan, which is, no longer Yom Tov per se, it starts Chol HaMoed, or at the very end of the 15th, the first day of Pesach. But at the very end of the day, which then starts the first day of Chol HaMoed. So the question is, Rashi and Tosfos ask, isn't it prohibited to build the Beis HaMikdash at night? After all, it is written in Bamidbar in Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. Here's the quote. And on the day the Mishkan was erected. So according to this theory, the Gemara's question is, that the Pasuk in Bamidbar seems to strongly suggest that building of a temple or a Mishkan, the tabernacle, can only be done during the day. Of course, if you take a look at the Pasuk, it seems to say nothing of the sort. It just says on the day the Mishkan was erected, on that day that it was finally put up. I don't think it says anything at all about forbidding work to be done at night. All it says is that when the Mishkan was finally set up, when it was ultimately completed, that was during the daytime. So how does that shed any light on whether or not you're allowed to work in the evenings? Just because it was erected finally once and for all during the day, how does that prove that they weren't not allowed to work at night? I don't get that. So that's question number one. And besides, when it says on the day the Mishkan was erected, don't we have a biblical and a rabbinical teaching? Vayera vayiboker yom rishon yom echad sheni shlishi whatever. During the days of creation, it was evening, it was morning, one day, second day, fourth day, sixth day. So you see over there that the Jewish concept is that a day is comprised of an evening and a morning. And it's right there in front of us in the pasuk and many pasuk by Yerav Yeboker. The day starts with the evening prior to it, and then it continues on into the next morning, and throughout the next day, and it concludes at night. That's Shabbos. That's Yom Tov. That's every day. So what is up with that? And isn't it today? Today is Tu B'Shvat. Happy Tu B'Shvat to all of you, everybody around the world, and those of you in Israel. Hashkedi Aparachat, Tu B'Shvat Yigia, Chag Le'ilanot. I remember going up to the north and seeing Tzfat, and seeing the little budding of the almond trees, slight little white, you're able to see white little flowers. So already in Israel, already in Israel, they're slowly moving out of the rainy season. Obviously, it's still going to be going on a little bit, but there's a light at the end of the tunnel in Israel. Excuse me, another couple of months, and then we're going to be in Pesach mode. We're going to be in the Chodesh Aviv. We'll be in the springtime when Pesach falls. The point is that today is Tu B'Shvat, the Rosh Hashanah Le'ilanot, Rosh Hashanah for the trees. May it be a joyous and wonderful day for those living in the Holy Land and for Gan Zchar Yisrael worldwide. So this is my question. Just because the Pasuk says, on the day the Mishkan was put up, how does that shed any light on whether or not you could or could not do any work during the night? Finally, it says, and the building of the Beis HaMikdash does not supersede, it doesn't eclipse, it doesn't trump the prohibition of doing work on a holiday. You're not allowed to do any malacha on a yontif. Has the same halachas as a Shabbos when it comes to the lametes malachas, except for Bishul. Obviously, you're allowed to cook. But outside of that, outside of being unable to cook on yontif, virtually every single last of the lametes malachas, the rest of them, are fully in effect. Every last one of them is. Outside of cooking. That distinguishes Shabbos from yontif. So, if all the Isurim, if all the prohibitions of a classic yontif, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos, are in effect on Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, so then what gave anybody the right to build this apparently on, maybe theoretically anyway, I mean, I don't know, on Pesach itself? So what gave anybody the right to build on a holiday? Listen to this answer. Rashi and Tosfos answer that Hashem will build a future temple. Therefore, it may be built at night or on a holiday. Hashem is going to build the future temple, and that's why Hashem is allowed to build it at night, and Hashem is allowed to build it on a holiday. Okay. How does that sit with you? Let's see how it sits with our author. He writes, I find this answer very difficult. Granted, it solves the problem of building on a holiday. How so, though? How is it solve that problem of building something on a holiday? It coincides with the Gemara statement that spinning goat's hair, while it is still on the goat's back, doesn't violate Shabbos, because this involves extraordinary wisdom, and it's an unusual way to work. See the Gemara Shabbos 74b. The Chasam Sofer derives from this that miraculous work does not violate Shabbos. That's an argument Christians would just love to have. He also uses this to answer the Rosh's question. If Moshe died on Shabbos, then how could he have written 13 Torah scrolls on that day? See the Rosh in Pesachim, chapter 10, Mishnah 13. So see that. See the Rosh over there on Pesachim 10:13. Chasam Sofer explains that since it was done miraculously, this writing of the Torah scrolls was done in a nace kind of a way, in an unusual way, there was no violation of Shabbos. The same applies to the future temple, which God will build miraculously. So because miraculous building is involved, since this involves unusual work, it doesn't violate the holiday. Because if it's done miraculously and unusually, there's no Isser, there's no Malacha. Amazing. It is therefore possible that the temple will be built on a holiday, because it will be done by Hashem, according to this, and it will be done miraculously, and a miraculous thing, that is allowed to be done on Yontif. According to the Chasam Sofer, on Shabbos and on Yontif, miraculous things done can be done halachically on Shabbos and Yontif. Now on the top of page 445. However, Rashi and Tosfos' assertion that since God will build a temple, it may be built at night. It's completely incomprehensible, he says. Since night is an invalid time to build a Beis HaMikdash, as derived from the Pasuk, and on the day the Mishkan was erected, it is certainly invalid if built then. This is similar to the rule that night is an invalid time to offer sacrifices, as derived from the pasuk, on the day that Hashem commands it, that certain things be brought. That's a pasuk in Vayikra, chapter 7, verse 38. So if that's true, how does it help if Hashem builds it? Since nighttime is intrinsically invalid, there is no difference whether it is built by man or by God. It's never allowed to be built at night. At this time, he says, I am writing in exile here in the capital, hidden in the recesses of my house, without any books through which to search to see if anyone discusses this matter. Nonetheless, the above-mentioned principle explains it well. Man will build the main part of the temple during the day in accordance with the law. Therefore, even if the spiritual temple descends upon it at night, this will not disqualify it. An example will help explain this. If one slaughters a sacrifice and sprinkles its blood during the day, he may burn its fats and limbs, which completes the carbon. He can burn them at night. See the Rambam Hilchos Maaser Karbanos, chapter 4, halacha 2. The same is true of building the temple. Since it will be initiated during the day, it may be completed at night. With God's help, this matter is clear. Okay, so man will build the main part of the temple during the day. And then Hashem will capstone it with a spiritual temple descending upon it at night. That is a going theory that we've got over here. We're on page 445 in the middle, where it says little pay dalet. And on the side it says Minchas Yehuda agrees. See, while writing these words, I came across a small book entitled Minchas Yehuda, which I mentioned above on page 260. I obtained it here in the capital, he's talking about Budapest, through divine providence, for it is very hard to find. Its author was a great Sephardic scholar and Kabbalist, a disciple of our brilliant and holy masters, the author of Peleoetz, and the author of Shoshanim Ledavit. I noticed that he, too, discusses this issue at length and concludes that the future Beis HaMikdash will be built by man first, and only afterwards the supernal Beis HaMikdash will descend upon it. Wow, so everybody's on board with this idea that the Beis HaMikdash will be built by man, and then Hashem will send his heavenly temple from the heavens down upon the Beis HaMikdash that man will have built. Got a question, Mendel?
Yeah. Then why don't we do that already? If everybody agrees on it, if like almost everybody agrees on it, then why don't we just do it already?
Because that would involve asking the Arabs to remove their mosque from the Har Habayit on the Temple Mount, and that would trigger a war on the spot. If we started to destroy their mosque in order to put up our Beis HaMikdash, then we would have a problem, because that would trigger a war. And I don't think Israel wants to have a war at the moment. Right? At the moment, things are a little bit normal in Israel. Things are not perfect in Syria. Obviously, the Iranians are entrenched over there, and the Israelis are keen on getting them out of there. I get that. And the Israelis are going to do whatever they feel they need to do. And they're going to bomb, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do that. But the border with Lebanon is far from perfect with Hezbollah over there. I get that. But at least there's no active war on the northern front there. There's no active war with Egypt on the southern front. There's no war with Jordan on the eastern front. Saudi Arabia is actually with Israel against Iran, so they're not going to declare war against Israel. Nobody really is. So at the moment, there's a little bit of peace. It's not perfect. The northern border with Syria is by far not perfect. We get it. We pray for peace every day. But listen, the Syrians and the Iranians are in cahoots with each other. Everybody hates Israel over there, and they want to cause trouble. But the Jordanians, the Egyptians, and the Saudis are staying out. They're not getting involved with Israel. They're not going to fight Israel. What for? There's no reason to fight it. You're just losing when you fight Israel. So Baruch Hashem, may it continue to be like that. V'yanusu mesanecha mipanecha, oh God, may your enemies be scattered before you. So the point is that things are not perfect, but they're better than they would be if there'd be a full-blown war. And there might be that if the Israelis go over on the Har HaBayit and start plowing under the, can you imagine, the Dome of the Rock. I mean, I can't even imagine. I'm an Orthodox Jew, and I can't imagine it. I don't believe how this is going to go down, because they put up this big mosque over there, and you touch it, and you trigger a war, and a major war, and nobody wants that. And listen, what can I say? I mean, you know, I'm no fan of Islam, but that building is beautiful, and it goes back a long way. So maybe we can relocate it. Listen to me talk. Maybe we can relocate that. I mean, we relocate it where? I mean, where are you going to put that thing? Beit Shemesh? I mean, I don't know where you put the Dome of the Rock, anywhere else than there. I mean, according to the Muslims, that's why they put it there, because that's where the Beis HaMikdash was. Long story short, nobody is touching their mosque. And I don't know how Hashem is going to do all this, but only God knows how he's going to do it, and that's why I'm leaving it to his very capable hands.
Is that mosque in, like where are we standing in back of, or like in back of it, or in front of it, or as well?
We have a kotel at the side of it, beneath it, and at the moment that's where the Jewish people daven. And right now everybody knows that it's Beis HaMikdash is, I mean, the Har HaBayit is Kodesh HaKadoshim. Most poskim feel that we have no idea where the super holy sites are on the Har HaBayit and the Temple Mount. Some rabbis do go up there. Excuse me, the rove poskim that I am aware of, and I think just about everybody in the Haredi world forbids it. Some unorthodox rabbis do allow it, but a lot of the poskim do not. And so most Jewish people are not running to go up to the Har HaBayit in a state of tumah. They'd have to have, I would think, a paraduma, to a mikvah, and get the ashes of the paraduma. And I mean, how is this going to work? I mean, how only can be workable, and I think in a messianic age. So I don't really know how this is all going to pan out. How are we going to build the base of Mikdash and the holy precincts on the Har HaBayit prior to Mashiach coming? How are we going to get the paraduma, and then we're going to be in a state of Kedusha and Tahara? I don't know what I'm talking about. I have no idea this is all going to go down. All I know is what I'm reading over here. So please forgive me. According to this, men build the Beis HaMikdash. Don't ask me how. I don't know how the mosque is going to move. I don't know how we're going to get purified to be able to go up to the Har HaBayit and work up there for years and years in order to build a Beis HaMikdash. And then Hashem's going to send down his Beis HaMikdash. Then 40 years later, Mashiach comes. This is also unbelievable. I mean, it's not unbelievable. It's just so difficult to comprehend it's all going to go down. I don't know how it's going to go down. I have no idea. I can't fathom it. That's why we have to leave this to the Almighty. Only in his capable hands can we leave this. Not in Shmuel Plotzker's hands, because I'm totally befuddled. And then we have to move on. Now, the Minchas Yehuda says, Menachos Yehuda cites the following from the Kvod Chachamim. Quote, bottom of page 445, it seems clear that the house of Yaakov, that is to say, the third Beis HaMikdash, the third temple, will also be built from the stones of the previous temples of Eretz Yisrael. Wow, that there are stones there, around there, that are there in the underneath the earth, the stones of the first Beis HaMikdash, the stones of the second Beis HaMikdash, and they are there. And they're going to be, the third temple will be built from those stones. For the original holiness was never annulled. Now, if this is to be understood literally, that the Holy One will build the temple himself, top of page 446, so the Jews at the time of Yeshua ben Hananiah would not have accepted the opportunity to build it. See Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 64, capital 10. If everybody knew that God was going to build the Beis HaMikdash himself, so then the Jewish people, during the time of Yeshua ben Hananiah, how did they accept the opportunity to build it? If Hashem is going to build it, what role do Jewish people have to play in building it? And if that's true, that the answer is not very big a role, so then what were the Jewish people doing accepting the opportunity to build it? What are you going to build? It's up to God to build it, not you to build it. So what were the Jewish people doing? Say, okay, we'll build. What do you mean you're going to build? That temple's going to be built by God himself and God only. Who are you to build it? So then what were the Jewish people thinking during the time of Yeshua ben Hananya? They accepted the opportunity to build a temple. How? Doesn't everybody know that Hashem's going to build a temple? And further, Rabbi Yeshua would not have needed that sermon to placate the people. According to a footnote, the Medrash recounts that the enemies of Israel convinced the king to retract his permission to build a Beis HaMikdash. The Jews were so distressed by this that the king asked Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananya to placate them with a drasha. So he had to give a drasha to calm them down. Why calm them down? Why were they ever agitated? If they knew that Hashem was going to build the Beis HaMikdash, so then why are you getting all worked up? Oh, we want to build it. What do you mean you want to build it? Hashem builds it, not you. Oh, we want to build it. Yeah, who do you think you are? Yeah, we want to build it. What are you talking about? Yeah, we want to build it. Oh, you got to calm these people down. So he gives a drasha to calm them down. What were they getting upset about? They had no right to think that they were going to build a temple. Hashem builds it, according to some ideas. No, rather he would have thanked Hashem publicly because the decree was annulled. Got to see Kvod Chachamim on the Agadic passages of the Yerushalmi, as cited in Yefei Mareh, in Bracha chapter 4, Agada 6. Oh my goodness, this is delicious. I got to look that up. I got to see the Yerushalmi. We got to see the Gemara Brachos, the Yerushalmi. I mean, there's a lot to see. There's a lot to do, people. There's a lot to do in this world. At all events, according to this Mincha, the Mincha Yehuda, cited in the Kvod Chachamim, the third Beis HaMikdash will be built from the stones of the previous Beis HaMikdash. And if this is to be understood literally, that God's going to build it himself, so then what role do Jewish people have to play in this? Well, let's continue to look. Now we're in page 446. The Minchas Yehuda also cites the Zohar. So at the moment, we're not really sure what role, if any, the Jewish people play in this. Hashem is going to be the one building it. Minchas Yehuda also cites the Zohar, which states that the Almighty will lower the first and second temples from above. I never knew this one. I always thought he was going to just merely, lower the third temple in flames from heaven. But no, according to this idea, God is going to lower the first temple and the second temple. The question is, the first temple, the second temple, forgive me if I have no idea what Jewish history is all about, but I thought those were destroyed. And if they were destroyed, then they're gone. Where's the first one? Where's the second one? And besides, if he puts down the first one, then he puts down the second one, where is there going to be any room for a third one? I don't even understand anymore what's going on here. That's why, frankly, I can't wait. I'm trying to stay alive. I want to see this happen. I'm doing what I can. I've cut out meat from my diet. I got to exercise more. I got to pray for a long life. I think I got to pray to live to the year 200, because I have no idea this is all going to play out. So again, the Minchas Yehuda cites the Zohar, which states that God's going to lower the first and the second temples from above. See the Zohar, Parshas Pinchas, chapter 3, paragraph 221a. He explains as follows. The Minchas Yehuda explains, quote, Chazal state that God will build the third temple and lower it from the heavens already built. You hear this? Hashem's going to build the third temple. Okay? We've been hearing a little bit about that. This refers to the sanctity that will rest on the edifice which the Messianic King will build. This refers to the sanctity that will rest on the building which the Mashiach will build. How is the Mashiach going to build this according to that other conflicting Midrash that says that first we build the Beis HaMikdash, then Mashiach shows up? 40 years later. Now, how is it going to, how do you make sense out of that with this one over here? That Hashem's going to build a third one, and the Mashiach's going to build the one here on earth, and then Mashiach's going to build the one here on earth. I thought we saw earlier that Hashem's going to build this one here on earth. You know, oh man, I wish I knew what I was saying. I mean, I'm just kind of prattling over here. I'm repeating what I'm reading, but who really knows what's going to happen? It's wonderful speculation. I think we got to just wait till it all happens. So I wrote in my notes, Mashiach's going to build a third temple. Didn't it say that Hashem will build a third temple above? I mean, how does that work? See Midrash Shira Shirim, chapter 4, capital 31, which states explicitly that Mashiach will build the Beis HaMikdash. You know, okay, keep going, guy. I tell myself, keep going. That is also the meaning of the pasuk, the sanctuary, O God, that your hands have established. A pasuk in Shmos, Exodus chapter 15, verse 17. The sanctuary, God, that your hands established. Note the word your hands. That's in the, of course, we just read that. That's in the Shiras Hayam. Mikdash Hashem, Kodani Yodecha. The sanctuary, God, that your hands established. Rashi comments, the future Beis HaMikdash will be built with two hands. Whose two hands? My two hands, or God's two hands, or somebody else's two hands? That's the question. Seriously, it's a question. Rashi comments, the future Beis HaMikdash will be built with two hands, because it says, your hands have established the sanctuary, O God. So it looks like your hands, O God, your two hands, God, as if God has two hands. But this means that the Almighty will place the sanctity of the first two temples upon the future temple, which the righteous will build. That God will place the sanctity of the first two temples upon the future temple, which the righteous will build. So that means the Mashiach's not going to build it. So now the righteous will. Over here we see the righteous will build it. Above we saw Hashem will build it. Then we saw Mashiach will build it. Who's going to build it? Nobody knows. At a certain point, who can know? Hashem will build it. Mashiach will build it. The righteous will build it. I have no idea what's going to happen. And that's just how Hashem wants it. See Menachas Yehuda, section 37 and 38. For the Gentiles, now this is Rabbi Teichtal jumping back in. Rabbi Teichtal is jumping back in, and he is going to write as follows. For the guy of the Gentiles had no control, listen to this one. The Gentiles had no control over the first two temples. The destruction was only a guise, meaning some sort of visual game, some sort of visual, ruse, some sort of trick, a guise, a trick. And the temples were hidden away. Boy, you know something? My religion gets more and more unusual as I learn more and more about it. Because, tell you the truth, I always was taught that the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and that's why we fast on Tisha B'Av. Then I was taught that the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed by Titus and the Romans, and that's why we fast on Tisha B'Av. And now I'm being told that the Goyim had no control over the first two temples. The destruction was only a guise, a ruse, and the temples were hidden away. Kvod Chachamim explains, this book, Kvod Chachamim explains that, quote, their spirituality was hidden away. And that is what Hashem will send from above. Really. So then the destruction was not a guise, it was for real, but that spiritually it went up to heaven. But physically it was destroyed. So then if that's true, if you're willing to admit that physically it was destroyed, then how did you write that the Gentiles had no control of the first two temples? They sure did. They destroyed them. How do you write that the structure was only a guise, some sort of ruse, a visual game? How do you write that if in the next sentence you say their spirituality was hidden away? I mean, how in the world does this work? They had no control over the first two temples. It was only a guise. The spirituality was hidden away. No idea. I'm absolutely flabbergasted in a way. What can I tell you? I mean, I'm just a small-minded guy who picked a really, great book that's above him. I just don't get some of the stuff that I'm reading. I mean, what are we mourning a genuine loss? If the guy had no control of the first two temples, it was only a guy. So what am I doing on Tisha B'Av? Bottom 446. While I was, this is Rabbi Teichtal back to him. While I was reviewing the words of this brilliant Kabbalist, the Minchas Yehuda, my heart filled with immense joy. I discovered there that the pious author of Ma'arei Lev, Rabbi Yisrael Yosef Chazan, I discovered that the author of Ma'arei Lev posed the same enormous question that I posed in my youth. He was hard-pressed to resolve it, but the brilliant author of Minchas Yehuda resolved it the same way that I did. I was overjoyed that I was privileged in my youth to concur with these two Sephardic scholars. I will now quote the words of Minchas Yehuda verbatim. I am on the top of page 447. Quote, Minchas Yehuda, quote, it seems to me that this is the meaning of the pasuk, Mishkan Hashem Koneru Yodecha, the sanctuary, O God, that your hands have established. Rashi explains, quote, the future base of Mikdash will be built with two hands. Because it seems to say, the sanctuary, O God, that your hands have established. So new, it's going to be built with two hands, presumably God's hands. Right? God's hands, right? No. This means that the Almighty will place the sanctity of the first two temples upon the future temple, which the righteous will build. So when you see that it'll be built with two hands, it's a reference to the righteous building it, and that's what two hands means, not God's two hands, but rather the righteous and their two hands. The Minchas Yehuda continues, I believe that this answers an enormous question. The Gemara states in the name of Bar Kappara, in Ksubas 5a, Bar Kappara said, listen to this one, the deeds of the righteous are greater than the creation of heaven and earth. Can you imagine that? The deeds of the righteous people are greater than the actions, than the creation by God of heaven and earth. God creates the cosmos. God creates the universes. He hangs the planets in the orbits that they have. He creates the world with ants and elephants. He creates a moon and a sun. He creates planets. He creates millions of other planets and stars galore throughout the heavens and throughout the solar systems. And all that is not as impressive as putting on tefillin, davening, learning Torah, giving tzedakah, keeping kosher, keeping Shabbos, keeping Yontif, loving Hashem, and so on and so forth. Wow. It's quite a thing to say. The deeds of the righteous are greater than the creation of heaven and earth. Regarding the creation of heaven and earth, what does it say? See the pasuk in Yeshaya 48, verse 13, quote, also my hand in the singular, note that. That's what you have to remember. Bank that. Also my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. God's one single hand laid the foundation of the earth. God did all that with what we call one hand. Hashem obviously doesn't have any hands. He speaks and things get done. But this is a way of speaking so we understand. Hashem built the universe, the cosmos with one hand. He built the earth with one hand, the foundation of the earth. And yet regarding the handiwork of the righteous, what does it say over there? Yet regarding the handiwork of the righteous people, it says, Mishkan Hashem, Kodesh Yodecha, the sanctuary, O God, that your hands, in the plural, have established. See Exodus chapter 15, verse 17. So you see your hands, that equals to two hands, minimally. At least two hands. Rashi comments, the sanctuary is the handiwork of the righteous. Okay? So when it says, the sanctuary, O God, that your hands have established, it doesn't mean God's hands, it means the hands of the righteous people. Because the hands of the righteous people do actions which are greater than God's creation of heaven and earth. If you can even say such a thing. How is this not blasphemy? I don't get that. I mean, forgive me, I'm forgetting that. Anyway, it's just an amazing statement to say. I'm going to write a little note. So according to this, when you see the pasuk, Kodesh Yodecha, your hands, and Hashem is being referenced in the pasuk, so the typical person says, oh, that's right, Hashem is going to build it. Hashem's two holy hands will build it. And according to this drush, no way. It means that the Jewish people are going to build the Beis HaMikdash, and that the two hands refer to the human being, the Jewish people, building the Beis HaMikdash. In the Gemara in Sukkah 41a, however, Rashi writes the opposite. And here's what Rashi writes, the future edifice for which we hope will appear and descend from the heavens, already built and perfected. As it says, Kodesh Hashem, I'm sorry, Mishkan Hashem, Kodesh Yadecha, the sanctuary, O God, that your hands have established. So it seems for Rashi over here, that Hashem is going to build it. His commentary on the Chumash agrees. When will it be built with two hands? When God will reign forever and ever. Okay, see Rashi and Shmos, chapter 15, verse 17. When Hashem will reign forever and ever, that's the future. And Tosfos concurs. The future Beis HaMikdash will be heaven made. As it is written, Mishkan Hashem, Kodesh Yodecha, the sanctuary of Hashem, your hands have established. So over here, it seems very clearly that Rashi and Tosfos say that God's going to make the Beis HaMikdash. And earlier, it seemed to imply that the Jewish people are going to make it. The righteous ones among the Jews. So who's going to do it? Will God do it, or will the righteous people do it? This is also stated explicitly in Midrash Tanchuma on Kitisa 13, and we're sent to see a Tosfos on Shavuos 15b. See the word Ein. Shavuos 15b, and the word is Ein. Okay. So, we seem to have this Machlokas between those who say that Jewish people are going to build the Beis HaMikdash, because it says, your hands, O God, regarding your Mishkan, your hands will establish, built with your hands. So some say that means the Jewish people, and some say, no, that means God's going to do it. So we continue with the Minchas Yehuda. I also found that the pious author of Ma'arche Leib questions Tosfos' conclusion based on the above-cited statement from Ksubas. And the footnote here for Rabbi Teichtal is, this is the very same question I posed in my youth. It's printed in my response to Mishnah Sacher, chapter 1, subsection 34, which was published 19 years ago in 1924. On the other hand, I only recently obtained a copy of Minchas Yehuda, which was printed in Spain in 1843, and it's very hard to find. Someone brought it from Jerusalem and gave it to me because he knew I was dealing with this issue. There is no end to my joy because I was privileged to concur with these two Sephardic scholars. Wow. So again, I also found that the pious author Ma'arche Leib questions Tysus' conclusion based on the above cited statement from Ksubis. Okay, Gemara Ksubis says Hashem, that the censure is going to be the handiwork of the righteous. That's what it implies in Gemara Ksubis. So how do you shim that? How do you reconcile that with the idea that Hashem is going to establish it in this Midrash Tanhuma? He suggests that according to Bar Kapara, now I'm on the top of page 448, the Pasuk Mishkan Hashem Kodesh Yadecha refers to King Shlomo's temple as well, not only the future one. And when the Tanhuma explains that the verse refers to the future temple, it also agrees that the prophecy also applies to Shlomo's temple. Okay, one second. According to Bar Kapara, this pasuk of the sanctuary of God, which your hands established, that refers to Shlomo's temple also. Excuse me, the first base of Mikdash. And when the Tanhuma explains that the pasuk refers to the future temple, it agrees that the prophecy also applies to Shlomo's temple. And therefore what? Therefore, that's going to be heaven made. That the future temple is going to be, that the first base of Mikdash had aspects, I guess, of divine construction in it. And then the third one as well. But it's amazing to say that because we just we're learning that material right now in Malachim Aleph. And it went on for years. I mean, the construction of the Beit HaMikdash went on for a very, very long time. So how do you explain that? Simar Chilev, Jewish 95. Okay. And now we're sent to a footnote. Apparently the brilliant author Maharshi Lev did not see the Maharshal in Ksubas, which states that, quote, the righteous in Bar Kapara's statement refers to Batsal and his colleagues. For this answers his question, as I explained above. However, this answer does not suffice for Rashi, as I explained above. Therefore, he was compelled to answer that the pasuk refers to both. Okay, according to, one second, it looks like this is still the Minchas Yehuda, but it's hard to know. Let me just read this. This is difficult. According to him, according to the Minchas Yehuda, everyone agrees that the pasuk refers to the future temple, which will be built by God, as Rashi and Tosfos explain. If so, how does he know that the deeds of the righteous are great? If Hashem is going to build it, so then what does that say about human beings building anything? It says nothing about human beings building anything. It says everything about God building it. So how do you know that the deeds of the righteous are so great? How do you know that? Pasuk is only talking about Hashem building a temple. Also, if everybody admits that the verse also refers to the first base of Mikdash, Shlomo's temple, how does he know that Hashem will build a future temple? Based on the above, everything is clear. The third temple will be built, the mayor of Yemen, he writes, by the righteous men of deed, the shepherds of Israel, as Bar Kapara taught and Rashi explained. Then God will permanently establish this edifice with two hands. That is, God will place the sanctity of the first two temples upon it, as the Zohar and Tanhuma state, and this is a proper explanation. So, first, third temple is built by righteous men. Then God will permanently establish the edifice with two hands. He's going to place his temple upon it. This is exactly what I, and he writes in the footnote, this is exactly what I answered above. Rejoice, my innards, for you've been privileged to concur with a great Kabbalist. And he continues, the chief shepherd, our mentor, the high priest, Rabbi Eliyahu Haitamri, author of Shevet Musar, writes something similar in his book, Midrash Haitamri. Quote, it is well known that there are contradictory statements about Mashiach. Some imply that the Mashiach sits in the Garden of Eden. This can be found in Echa Rabbah, chapter 1, capital 57, concerning the baby who was born on Tisha B'Av. See also tractate Tainus, because we were unable to locate this reference. See, however, Yerushalmi Brachas, chapter 2, Halacha 4, corresponding to 15b. So it may not be in Tainus, but it might very well be in Yerushalmi Brachas. Okay? And other sources. But there are innumerable statements which imply that he is alive, that the Mashiach is alive right now, and that he is not going to be born on some future Tisha B'Av, but that he's alive right here, right now, walking among us. So which is it? Is he going to be born centuries from now? Or is he going to be born tomorrow, because he can come any day? Or is he going to be, is he already here among us, already born? What's the story? Which one is it? The explanation is as follows. When the Almighty wants to redeem Israel, top of page 449, when God wants to redeem Israel, God will implant Mashiach's soul in the appropriate man. Hence, his body sits in this world, and his soul sits in the Garden of Eden. His body sits in this world, and his neshama is chilling in Gan Eden. See Midrash HaYitamri, Drush 18. We continue. The language of the verse, and now the Menachas Yud is returning to his assertion that Hashem will permanently establish this edifice with two hands. The language of the Pasuk, Mishkan Hashem Koner Yadecha, the sanctuary, O God, that your hands have established, also implies this. The main building is not the one that our eyes behold. As the Pasuk says, it shall be established forever like the moon. A Pasuk in Tehillim. Psalm 89, verse 38, referring to David's throne. David's throne will be established forever like the moon. It also says, the work of our hands establish it. So David's throne shall be established. Yichon, forever like the moon. And it also says, the work of our hands establish it. Konan Nehu. Right? Masiyadenu Konan Nehu. So you see the word Yichon here and the word Konan Nehu over there. So the language of the Pasuk Mishkan Hashem Konan Yadecha, which also has that same exact verb coming up, also implies that Hashem is going to permanently establish the building. This verse, the sanctuary, Mishkan Hashem Konan Yadecha, the sanctuary of God that your hands have established, that refers to both Shlomo's temple and the future one. As the pious rabbi writes in Ma'arche Lev, thus, this is the whole Minchas Yehuda, thus the future edifice, the future Beis HaMikdash proves that the deeds of the righteous are greater than the creation of heaven and earth. Regarding creation of heaven and earth, what does it say? Also, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has spanned the heavens. That's Isaiah chapter 48, 13, as we quoted above. But there's the pasuk in its entirety. Okay? So, regarding the creation of heaven and earth, it says, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has spanned the heavens. So one hand is being discussed. This means that heaven and earth, the foundation of the earth and the heavens, were created with God's right hand. This means that heaven and earth have no existence beyond this world. For in the future, quote, the heavens will vanish like smoke and the earth will wear out like a garment. See Isaiah chapter 51, verse 6. See Rashi there. So we don't. There's no long-term existence for heaven and earth. Wow. On the other hand, regarding the deeds of the righteous, what does it say? Mishkan Hashem Konan Yadecha, the sanctuary, O God, that your hands have established, referring to two hands. That is to say, they exist in this world and in the next. For God will place the first two temples upon the future edifice. This will demonstrate how great and desirable are the deeds of the righteous. then the Shekhinah and the holiness will rest upon their handiwork. Regarding the Tanchuma statement that the third temple will be surrounded by a wall of fire, Tzitzit Tisa 13, perhaps this means that the sanctity which God will lower from above, which the entire world will see, will have the appearance of a burning fire reaching the pinnacle of the glorious heavens. Alternatively, it is a metaphor signifying that this temple will be eternal. See the Menachas Yudas section 38. Wow. Okay. Now we're told, I looked at my notes, I'm going to skip a couple of pages over here, because it's very, very lumdish. And we continue to skip. And skip to Malu. Okay, skip. We're going to go over to page 457. Wow. It was a rabbi in the Lower East Side of Chaim Feierstein, Zichrono Livracha. He used to kibbutz. He was a bar mitzvah teacher, very beloved man. Everybody liked him so much, very likable. Chaim Feierstein, his neshama should rest in peace. And he used to kibbutz with people. He would say to them in a kibbutzy way, skip slowly, skip slowly. So when you're skipping pages, skip them slowly. So same thing over here. We're skipping slowly, which is kind of like being in the in shul on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, right? We're now skipping 10 pages. Well, I think if you could do that in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we can do that over here. Because if we don't, I'm going to lose a lot of people. They're reading page 449 to 457. It's very involved. It's not for us. We're going to instead go to the conclusion. And I'm on page 457. Okay? You know what? It's almost 2 o'clock. Now's the time to say goodbye to all the family. Oh, we're almost done with this chapter 3. Not quite, but we're almost there. So my dear friends, I hope you enjoy this. I realize it's a little bit confusing, but that's the way it is. Who's going to build the Beis HaMikdash? Depends who you ask. Depends what source you have in front of you. Either the righteous, or Hashem, or Mashiach. But it's going to get built. Come what may, it's going to get built. Let us be zocher, let's pray that we should be zocher to see the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt in our days, Meher v'yameinu, with an absolute minimum of Chevelei Mashiach, the thing we're already living through anyway as it is, with the Muslim atrocities, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, nonstop pain and suffering throughout the world. So please, God, please let there be no more war in Israel. Let Mashiach come, let us build the Beis HaMikdash, and let us, Mr. Shem, have peace on earth, and we should be zecher to bring the Karbanos as we daven on the Shalosh Regalim in the Karkeli, the Zvachim and Menachos, the beautiful prayer over there, all of them. We should be zecher to bring the Shlamim and the Olos and every possible imaginable carbon, Kol Karbanecha, all your sacrifices, O God, may we be zeichet to reinstate the entire third book of the Bible by Yikra Leviticus. It should be an alive book, a living book of the Bible, not just something that we study, but something that we actually do and practice in the real world, in Jerusalem, in your holy temple, in the reestablished Yerushalayim. Let us all be zeichet to that. And Rabbi Teichtel's words, to be zeichet to that, we got to live there, we got to move there, and then Hashem will see that we're serious about living there, and then He'll bring Mashiach, and bring the Geula, and bring the Beis HaMikdash, enable us to live the life that we aspire to. So let us all be inspired to do this. The Mehera of Yameinu, Amen. Enjoy, if you're off this week, enjoy your week of vacation. If you're not off, well, I hope you enjoy this hour. Tomorrow night we are not having class because of the vacation. So you're off, but you should still be learning over the 50 psukim we've already learned in chapter 8. There's plenty of chazara to do. And God willing, we'll pick this up again next week, Monday afternoon. I will continue. We're well on our way towards finishing the book. And let us be zecher to finish this book quickly and speedily. And everybody have a wonderful, great week. Shul Platzke signing off live from Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies and our weekly study of Eimah Barim Smecha, which I'm so so zoicher. I feel so uplifted and privileged to be able to study with you. Have a great week all. A good Shabbos and Zayin Gezer. Kol Tov. Bye-bye now.